Those that would, let's open up to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. And we have one of those chapters where you get to chuckle at my attempts of pronouncing difficult names, because this is full of those names. But I've actually tried to do a little practice so as not to completely humiliate myself. But of course, the pronunciation is with a Kansas accent and a little bit of Spanish thrown in, just for good measure. But the spiritual lessons, no matter how we pronounce these difficult names, the spiritual lessons, I believe, are important to us and are relevant to our lives today, though we have much easier names to pronounce today. Life really hasn't changed a whole lot. There are battles to be fought. There are difficult circumstances. There are communities that we are a part of and must participate in the things that are necessary to bring good to others. And all of that's very relevant today, isn't it? And so with that in mind, let's attempt to read this chapter 14 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amramphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bisha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zeor. All of these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea, or we're talking about the area around what we know as the Dead Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Eman in Shaveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horhites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hezazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amramphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, in other words, his relative, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. We'll stop there and consider the lessons that we have for us before we continue, if we have time to continue. But this account tells us much about Abraham and what it means to live by faith in the midst of a very wicked world. We are not unaffected by what goes on about us. In fact, we are very much affected. And we need to learn what it means to live by faith, just as Abram was learning this lesson. A summary simply is this. There were five kings of five different tribal nations in and around the Jordan River. And two of those kings were Sodom and Gomorrah, kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. So there were five kings that had been subdued by four kings of tribal nations to the east. So four kings were able to subdue five kings. And this happened, this was over a period of time, and it was a very common thing in history, in that time in history, for those types of tribal wars to be ongoing. One people would become a little stronger, a little dominant, and so they would test the waters and see if they could overthrow the ones that had them in dominion. And so it was a pretty common thing. But something made this battle and this campaign a little different. Now it involves God's people. It involves Lot, and therefore it involves Abram. And we have that one little verse in there where it says, oh yeah, and Lot was taken too. But that participation of Lot in this in these circumstances made all the difference in the outcome, because God cares about what happens to his people. And we need to remember that no matter what you're going through, no matter what we are experiencing in our own small world or in the larger scheme of things, we need to understand God knows all about it, and he is interested. And things, we are not governed or controlled by our circumstances. We serve the Most High God. This is one thing that Abram was learning. This was something that God was emphasizing the new nation of Israel as Moses was relating this to the people of Israel. Our God is able to give us victory no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the odds. In this process of these nations fighting, Lot was taken. Now, the first thing that I think that we can understand by the fact of Lot's captivity was this was a gracious act of discipline by God on Lot. Remember, Lot believes in Jehovah. He is righteous. The Word of God declares that to be true. In other words, he has put his faith in Jehovah just as Abram put his faith in Jehovah. But he chose for himself to associate with the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God graciously allowed him to suffer the same things that the Sodomites suffered in order to give him an opportunity to make some choices. Now, sadly, Lot didn't learn from this lesson, because after he's delivered, where does he go back? Right back to the same old place. He has opportunity now to make a different choice, but he makes the same choice. And this is the sad thing about so many of God's people, that they make carnal choice after carnal choice, despite the love and the patience of God that says, this is not a profitable choice. This is not what's going to bring you happiness or peace or joy. In fact, it's going to bring you the opposite. You associate with the world, there's a certain measure of suffering that you will suffer with the world. Things that we don't have to suffer, things that we could avoid. But like Lot, so many of God's people never get the lesson. They never learn. So he goes back, and what we will know, if you don't already know the story, he ultimately loses everything. He thinks God lets him lose everything for a moment and then graciously restores it back to him. Well, God's a gracious God, don't you think? He graciously restored everything back to Lot. But then what does he do with it? He takes it back where he eventually loses it all. These lessons are age-old lessons, but for those who have eyes of faith, they are clear, and may we pay attention to them. God warns us of sin because it is self-destructive. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, if we make this life and the things of this life, the things that make us happy, if we focus our happiness, our contentment, our joy, and our expectation by our present circumstances and possessions, then we are loving the world. And we've placed everything in that world. But what's going to happen to this world and the things of this world? 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, these things are speaking of the sinful nature and its attitudes and its desires. It's an inward loving of the world, a lusting after the things of the world. But verse 17 tells us the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This must be our focus in everything we do, in our family, in our work, in our community, in our interaction with our neighbors. Everything must be under this one gigantic, bold heading, the will of God. What is the will of God in this situation, in this relationship, in this choice, in this? What is the will of God as revealed in His Word? And if that is not what motivates us, if it's not our love for the Lord Jesus Christ that motivates us to desire to do His will, then we are going to suffer losses. Sometimes in this life, but certainly in eternity. Lot had a wonderful opportunity to learn the lesson, and he didn't. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17. It's disheartening sometimes to see some of God's people make one bad choice after another, suffer the consequences. God graciously gives them reprieve, and then they make another, sometimes the same, stupid, self-destructive choice of sin. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God's grace gives us. His grace is not to enable us to continue to fall. His grace is in order to give us opportunity to succeed. And that grace will teach us the way of victory. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set Him apart in your hearts as over and above everything else. He is far superior. His will is far superior in your heart and your mind to anything and anyone and everybody else. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. We don't make the Lord holy. We don't make Him pure. It means in our own hearts, set Him aside as over and above and superior to everything else. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, yes, they can still speak evil of you, but when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Ultimately, they will. Sometimes not in this life at all, but they will ultimately know their shame, who falsely accuse you when you do what you do in obedience to the will of God. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, there's nothing that comes between us and doing His will. Abraham's actions and attitude, they stand in direct contrast to those of his carnal nephew who didn't learn the lesson. But Abraham did what a spiritual man of faith will do when a fellow brother is in trouble. Abraham, unlike Lot, Abraham maintained his tent and his altar. Lot had to sacrifice. He had to abandon, in order to live in Sodom, he had to abandon his tent, that is, his pilgrim mentality, and he had to abandon his altar in order to participate in the society of the Sodomites and to become as closely associated as he chose to be. Abraham didn't do that. Because of his pilgrim life, because of his altar, he was able to call upon the name of the Lord. But when he saw his carnal nephew in trouble, he did what is reflected, he reflected the truth that's found in Galatians 6. Let's turn there, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And this is the difficult aspect of faith. And it is a true mark of spirituality when we can have this attitude towards carnal saints. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore. Bring them back to the condition that they were before they fell. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Abraham did not adopt Cain's attitude when Cain, to God, said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In fact, he was. He should have been. We are our brother's keeper. It is our responsibility to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even when they get themselves in trouble. It wasn't Abraham's fault that Lot found himself in this trouble. It was Lot's choice to associate with Sodom. And because of that choice and that association, he now finds himself captive. Abraham could have walked away and, "Well, Lot, you made your choice. No big deal. You just deal with it." But Abraham didn't do that. As soon as he heard, "My brother's in trouble." Saints, that's a man of faith. That's a spiritual-minded person. Because the natural, I'm assuming that your flesh is like mine. The natural tendency is you're on your own. You make your own stupid mistakes. And we need to make a choice. Are we going to act and react according to our flesh or according to the very life of Christ that's within us? Mark 12. Verses 28 to 31. One of the things that God was teaching the nation of Israel with this historic account of Abram's life was that we are our brother's keeper. Even under the law, God was emphasizing this truth to his people Israel. And it's repeated and echoed here by Jesus himself. In Mark 12:28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked Jesus, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" We'll consider this again Sunday. in our lesson. But then notice the second command, which applies to our lesson here. The second is like it, and it's this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So that's a pretty high emphasis that God places on the fact that we are to love our brother. This kind of love, though it was commanded under the law, it's only possible under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until it was possible for us to be made new and to receive a nature that is the very nature, the divine nature of God, who is love, this command could not be fully obeyed. This is why Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment." Well, it wasn't new in the sense of the command, but it's new in the fact that now we are able to fully fulfill it because of the Christ within us. And so now we need to pay attention, and we need to surrender ourselves to the working of the Spirit of God, who will work this love in us. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God, first to reveal to us that God loves us, but then that same Spirit also enables us to be the channel of that love. Now, when we say that, and this is where there is so much corruption and misunderstanding, well, you love your brother, you love your fallen brother, you restore your carnal brethren. But loving a fallen brethren doesn't mean that you embrace or overlook their sin or their carnal choices. Not at all. In fact, if you love them, you will confront them. And this is where so many times when I try to deal with those who've made choices of sin, the very fact that I'm confronting them should be evidence that I love them. But it is seldom perceived that way. You shouldn't judge me. Well, I love you, and therefore I will judge you in the light of Scripture, in order to restore you back to a place of usefulness. And this is what Abram desired to do for Lot. We understand that ultimately only the individual can make that choice. And so many don't take advantage of the love of faithful brethren that try to restore. Love will cause you to make yourself available to your brother. And that's not easy. Sometimes it's just easier if we just isolate ourselves from everybody and everything. Don't you think? Are you ever tempted that way, or am I just that weird? There are times that I would just like to shut the door and don't bother me. I know that's horrible. I'm a pastor. But that is my flesh, and that's what I have to remember. That is my flesh. I am my brother's keeper. God has given me that responsibility and also that ability to love my brother. But it does mean that we bring them back to a place of usefulness in the will of God. Make yourself available to your brother, to your sister. Don't lose patience. Don't give up. One thing that always encourages me when I am tempted to give into my flesh and just throw up my hands on different ones, the Holy Spirit is quick to remind me, God has been patient with you in your stubbornness, in your poor choices. God has loved you. You love your brother, your sister. Abraham was not only willing, but he was ready. Did anyone else find this interesting? This is something that some of these details are, though I've read these accounts and taught on them different times, some of these details have been emphasized to me this time, that Abraham, on the spur of the moment, was ready to fight a battle, and that his servants were trained for that battle. Now, he didn't have time to train them right then. This was an emergency that came up. And yet, Abram's servants had already been trained for this battle. I also found it interesting that the five kings were unable to resist the four kings. Now, I understand that just numbers of kings doesn't give us an accurate number of armies and all of those things. I realize that. But I did find it quite interesting that the four kings, remember, the battle was taking place in the territory of the five nations in and around the Jordan River. The four kings were from the east, and so they were coming into a foreign territory to reconquer these five kings. And so these five kings had the advantage of fighting on their own territory. But did you find it interesting that these same people should have known their own territory, and they got bogged down in the asphalt pits as if they didn't know they were there? I mean, I can see the enemy coming from a foreign country running into that stuff, getting bogged down, but you're in your own backyard. Do you see how ill-equipped and ill-trained these five kings were? I think Ezekiel 16, let's turn there. I think it'll give us a little insight as to why these five kings were so ill-equipped, why they were so easily conquered. And remember, this is in contrast with this one man and his servants being able to do what five kings and their armies could not do. And that was to rout the alliance of the four kings. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Now, we're certainly going to find out Abraham's advantage, and that was Jehovah gave him the battle, gave him the victory. But nonetheless, he was prepared, and his men were trained. Not so with Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 49, Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had, number one, pride, fullness of food. That's not a bad thing, is it? And abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. What a contrast this picture is with Abram, who worshipped at his altar and called upon the name of Jehovah, whose men were trained when there was no battle, but before the battle ever came, they were trained. And when the emergency came, he was ready and willing and helped his brother who had fallen. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were idle. This is a description, of course, of so many Christians that have imitated the world, that have fallen into the same idleness and become, fat, if you will, on the things of this world. Abraham, with a much smaller force, prepared and trained, was able to conquer. You might jump down to verse 20 of Genesis 14. We'll get there later in a later study. But here's a part of that equation, the major part. And blessed be God Most High, verse 20, Genesis 14, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. This historic event should have served to remind the nation of Israel how God was able to take that small, little, insignificant nation and conquer all of its enemies. But Israel failed the lesson time and time again. We need to remember that though things will continue to appear to be totally against the nation of Israel, to the point that they appear to be going to be wiped out, the God of Abraham is still the God of Israel. And it doesn't matter how many are in the alliance. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. God will fight the battle for His people, Israel. That's true of the nation of Israel, but it's also true of us. And we forget this so quickly and so easily. And we, instead of being trained for the battles that are going to come, we need to know they're going to come. We can't, if you wait until you're in the midst of a crisis and then you start trying to train to fight that spiritual battle, you have already lost. You are already going to be a captive. You cannot wait. You have to hide the Word of God in your heart, continually, constantly training, being equipped to fight these spiritual battles that will come. And we can be victorious, saints, and it doesn't matter the odds. It doesn't matter how overwhelming your trial is, how many appear to be against you. You need to trust the Lord to fight your battle. Hebrews 13. He will equip you. Abraham equipped his servants. He didn't send them out to battle without weapons. He had already paid for them. He had already had them made, forged, and then he trained them how to use it. So when they were called upon, they were ready. God, your Father, will do the same for you. But of course, you have to surrender to His training. You have to be willing to receive His weapons and then learn how to use them. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in how many works? Every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Saints, you need to be convinced of this by the Spirit, not by me, not by yourself, not by positive thinking, but by a revelation of truth, by the Spirit of God. You can do the will of God in every situation. Do you see how opposite that is from some people's corrupt thinking? Well, we're just human. We have to sin a little bit. We're just going to fail every now and then. That's just who we are. No, I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. I am able, He is able to make me complete to do the will of God in every situation. And if I didn't believe it, I couldn't get up and face the day and face the battle. But I believe God is able to do that work in me. He's able to train me. 2 Timothy 3. He equips me and He trains me. And then God will give the victory. Just as He did for this little household who defeated an alliance of four kings. Excuse me. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that is, training in righteousness, how to do the right thing, how to live right, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the God that we serve. He will provide us with the equipment, and he'll provide us with the training. It's in his word. It comes from prayer and meditation and studying. But the Holy Spirit will make it real. Most of you are familiar with Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We won't take time to read that this evening, but that, of course, is part of the equipment that we must put on, the Word of God, and he'll give us the victory. Just one closing thought before we do close this morning, or this evening, rather. I guess I haven't preached that long. But we talk much about Lot's association with Sodom and how that is a picture of carnal saints being associated with the world. Did you also notice that Abram had an alliance with ungodly people? Some may ask why Abraham's alliance with the Amorites was not a sign of alliance with the world. And the answer is simply this. That Abraham's interaction with the Amorites did not involve him needing to compromise his pilgrim mentality or his altar. He didn't have to give those up in order to form this alliance with the Amorites that he entered into to fight this battle with the four kings. Abraham was separate from his heathen neighbors, but he was not isolated from them. Not too long ago, we had a lesson that emphasized that difference. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are called to be the light and the salt of the earth, and to do that, we must interact with those who are of the world. We are to have an influence on the world. Abraham had an influence on his world. Now, God worked in Abraham and through Abraham in order to accomplish his eternal purpose. All said and done, we know what God was doing. God was establishing Abraham as a power and a nation that God had chosen. But in the smaller circle of things, Abraham had an impact on his world, didn't he? And we do the same. The world affects us, and we should influence those around us. And to do that, we have to interact with them. Once again, if it's true that we from time to time would like to just isolate ourselves from one another, how much more is that true with the world? We just like to lock the world outside. But we can't do that either. We must interact with them, and we must participate alongside of them in different things, at work, at school, in the community. And we must have a positive influence for the good of others. Abraham did good for the king of Sodom. Didn't change him. King of Sodom didn't get saved. But Abram had an influence on him, didn't he? And that only, of course, would lead to his increased accountability to God. But nonetheless, Abraham interacted with those around him. His alliance with the Amorites was a favorable thing for the Amorites. But at no time in his interaction with him did he have to abandon. They knew that Abraham called upon the name of Jehovah at his altar. Abraham didn't have to compromise that. That's the difference between Abraham and Lot. Lot compromised in order to associate with Sodom. Abram didn't compromise, but he did good for those around him. Well, we'll close there this evening. Anyone have any questions or comments before we close? May the Lord help us to have a positive impact on our world around us. Not everyone that we do good for and do good with will accept Jesus and be transformed. But we need to be a light, at least. And the best way to be a light to others around you is to be separate not isolated, but be separate. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.